Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and can be found on page 1147. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 on page 1147. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning can be found on page 1174 of the Pew Bibles. It's taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And we'll be in that Ephesians 2 passage in a bit. God is good. And all the time. That was not bad, not bad. We do believe that God is good all the time. And we're in this Love Life series. This is number 4 in the Love Life series, if you've been around the last few weeks. It's a series that's been provoked, almost forced upon us, really, by discussions in the wider church over whether we should be blessing same-sex married partnerships, whilst, of course, holding to the traditional doctrine of marriage. We've wanted to broaden it out where possible and found areas where we can grow in our love for each other and for those outside the church. And there's a sort of handout there which will help you as we kind of go through. Hopefully you've got one with your service sheet. It gives you a structure of where we're headed. You might be able to make notes and maybe questions and things. It's particularly local, I guess, because the Bishop of Oxford, Stephen, has taken a lead in this. And if you've read what he's written, you might be interested in this blue book, which I'm going to hold on to, but you can borrow or have one from me, which is a response to him about the arguments about these things. But for us, we've been looking at a variety of questions around this issue and trying to remind ourselves of God's good news. So we started off, does God love us all equally? And we remembered that God accepts us as we are, but does not leave us as we are. Jesus is radically inclusive and radically challenging, and so we should be. And we thought that love is grace and truth. And then our second one, we thought about, well, why go on about relationships? We don't really want to do this, do we? But we remembered that God has a plan, and his plan is good. And we laid out the traditional meaning of marriage that's between a man and a woman. It's the place for raising godly children. It reflects the diversity and unity in Trinity God, and it shows to the world a picture of the gospel as Jesus loves the church and invites to a wedding feast. It's a big Bible picture. And remember that love is faithful. Last week, we thought, do I need sexual fulfillment to be fulfilled? And we remembered that sex is more important than the world says, so we should treat it well and have it in its place. And it's less important than the world says. And we thought about mutual burdensomeness and true friendships. How can we do friendships really well in our church? How can we be there for each other? How can we find the intimacy that we were made for in our friendships, in our church family? Love is intimate. This week, I want to look at a few questions sometimes raised about this issue. There'll be no kind of one big answer other than the reminder that love is kind. We need to find God's love in all of these things. Before we get to that, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel we believe. It's great to have that Ephesians 2 passage read. Thank you, Chris. And to very quickly whiz through it, but if you've got it there open in front of you, which mine has flitted across, 1174. Broadly, Paul describes what you once were, verse 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. What you once were is dead in your sin, living our own way, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands. And so objects of his wrath. Jesus tells that parable, doesn't he? Do you remember the parable of the vineyards? The people come into this lovely vineyard that the owner has provided, but then they refuse to pay the rent, and they hurt messengers that have been sent from the owner. Eventually the owner sends his son, and they take that owner's son, and they kill him. And Jesus says, this is a picture of what you're doing with God's world, with life that God has given you. When you turn away from God's ways, that is sin, and you are objects of God's righteous wrath. But verse 4 to 10, what God did, and if you look down, you'll see some wonderful verbs of what God did, not what we did, but what God did. He made us alive with Christ because of his great love and mercy. He's saved us. He's raised us up into the heavenly realms. And there's a picture of a trophy there. I like to think of a trophy cabinet. I don't know if you've got trophies for things that you've won at home, something you might have on the mantelpiece that shows off a bit. And this is like God. If you are saved, if you are sat here as a Christian this morning, you're like part of God's trophy. And he says, look what I did. I saved this person. Because of my love and my great mercy, I've worked in their lives. I have brought them from death to life, from wrath to love. And the universe looks in and goes, wow, What a wonderful Christian. What a wonderful work of God in your life. You're like a little trophy in his trophy cabinet as he shows it. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then finally, and those last verses, we skipped on to the end of the chapter. Now you are. So what you once were, dead in sin. What God did, he made us alive with Christ. Now you are citizens and members together of God's city, in his household, where we belong and we do these good works and we put on that clothing. We start to behave. We are changed to be more like the people God made us to be. The language here actually is being built together on Bible authors and Jesus as the main foundation, to be a holy temple in which God himself dwells by his Spirit. Wow. It's a great reminder, isn't it? I mean, Ephesians 2 whizzes through it, but what a spectacular, universal, immense story. God tells you who you are, what you once were, what God has done because he loves you, and now you are. Whatever you've come from, whatever you bring with you, if you've turned and trusted in God's love in Jesus, then God has made you alive, raised, saved, up to be part of his presence here on earth and with him forever. It's such good news. It's such good news that your temptations or weaknesses, they don't define you. They don't form your identity. We've been thinking particularly of relationships. Our sexual desires don't define us. They're often seen as being on a continuum, aren't they? They change over time, change with alcohol or loneliness or situation. They can be confusing. Sin has spoilt a good gift from God, so not all our desires are right. This is a new version of the book. You've seen me hold up a grey one. This is the white one. I've bought some more in case you're interested. Written by Sam Albury, known to a number of us, who writes as a same-sex attracted man who is wrestling with what God says about these things. But it's important that he defines himself as same-sex attracted and not gay. And he goes on to say how he holds to Jesus' words, that his identity is in him. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest in God's view of you. What you once were, what God did, and now you are. Well, this is amazing good news, but the reality is that we, to live it out, we struggle with our sin. We remember that our identity is in Christ, but we still struggle in this world, don't we? We seek to put on the character of God, but sometimes it's difficult. And we had that list read from 1 Corinthians 6. Sexual immorality is one of a list of sins. It's no worse than anything else. So let's have three sinners in mind as we think how it applies to us. Let's think about the greedy, which is in that list, the sexually immoral, and the slanderer. So for the greedy, because you want or covet that thing, that stuff, it doesn't mean that you identify as a thief and need to be fulfilled as such. You need to hear that Jesus is for you. He died that you might live. Come to him as Savior and Lord and know what it is to be fulfilled in God's love. Or for the sexually immoral, because you desire that person outside marriage, it doesn't mean that you'd identify as sexually immoral. Jesus is for you. He died that you might live. Come to him as Savior and Lord and know what it is to be fulfilled in God's love. Or because bad thoughts about that person who you really find it difficult to get on with, because they cross your mind, it doesn't mean that you identify as a slanderer. Jesus is for you. He died that you might live. Come to him as Savior and Lord and know what it is to be fulfilled in God's love. And you might fill in one of your particular weakness that you know in your heart, your particular temptation. We need to remember that temptations are not the problem. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? But it's what we do with those temptations. I was under a vicar at one point who had this wonderful phrase, you can't stop the birds flying overhead, but you can stop them nesting in your beard. You can't stop the birds flying overhead, but you can stop them nesting in your beard. I think this is from a Edward Lear poem, this particular one, where he is enjoying the birds nesting in his beard. But the point is this, isn't it? You can't stop a fleeting thought or a visual image or something you hear. You can't stop that kind of whizzing past. If you live in the world, other than sitting in a cave with your eyes shut and your fingers in your ears, you can't stop those. But what you can decide is not to dwell on that. Not to dwell on that temptation, not to go with it. The problem is not what or who we're attracted to or desire for ourselves, but what do you do next? You feel the temptation to say something unpleasant about someone, to feel better yourself, or to join in with a crowd of what's going on. We need to flee. Maybe that means saying something positive instead, standing out. Or I see an attractive girl, not my wife, walking down the road, particularly in the summer where they're wearing less and less. What do I do? Do I spend time? Do I follow down the road? Do I flee? Flee in whatever form it tempts you. Go the other way. We all struggle with different sins, and we remember what we once were, what God did, and now we are. Someone might say, if a person feels this way, surely they should fulfill it. But we know that not all desires are right. Those who feel greedy, it shouldn't lead to theft. Not all senses of self are right. Think of people we might know who've had anorexia or bulimia, where they see themselves as something that they're not, and they wish to harm themselves in some way. Or we might feel unworthy because of something that's happened in the past or things that we're carrying. Or the flip side, we might just feel better than others because of what we've achieved and who we're connected to. We need to be freed from all of those, don't we? There's good gospel freedom in knowing your identity is not how you feel, nor how you feel about yourself. It's who God made you to be, the person he knows and loves and values. You are who he tells you you are, redeemed in the blood of his own son. And Jesus says, follow me, take up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself for the sake of God and others, and you will find rest. So there's a couple of dangers, I think, that this frees us from. The person who says, well, I feel these sorts of desires, therefore I need to be in this sort of stereotype or culture of behavior. No, Ephesians 2, free gospel joy. What you were, what God did, and now you are. Your desire for intimacy is good, and you're made to know and love God and be united with his people. Or the danger, I feel unlike what the world or other people say I should be like as this sort of person or as a girl or a boy, this stereotype or restriction, and I don't feel comfortable in it, so what am I? Ephesians 2 gives us free gospel joy. What you were, what God did, and now you are. Your God tells you who you are. You are wonderfully made and wonderfully loved. Well, now I think we need to hit a couple of specific questions. And every now and then I will hide behind Sam Albury because he's a very lovely man and he's written this brilliant book and he's done it much wiser than I could. So I've gone very strongly to that book. But a question often asked around this particular presenting issue of same-sex relationships and marriage within the church is, what about equality? Shouldn't we all have equal rights to marriage? For the not yet Christian, if you're not yet believing in Jesus, we need to hear that we're valuable, made and loved by God. And we want the same rights under law for everyone, whatever their sex or ethnicity or age or ability. We want people's dignity, we want people's respect, because we know they're made by God. We should be the forefront of this as Christians, because that is where people get their spectacular value from. So we should speak out about abuse of power. We should speak up for minority groups getting badly treated. We should check that we are not using unhelpful language and stereotypes. Because people's value is not in their background. It's not what they've done or can do or what they want to do. Their value is in their master craftsman that made them. All are equal and amazingly valuable. And as Christians, we may need to repent where we have prejudice, or where we've raised one sin rather than another, or where we see one group of people as less worthy than another. We may need to repent of this, and we'll come back to that at the end. Within the church family, we remember where we started this series. We've been radically included, and we need to be like Jesus, radically inclusive. Whoever comes in that door, we are ready to love them in God's name, men and women, any race, any desire, any culture, any background. God accepts us as we are. But he does not leave us as we are. Jesus is radically challenging. So we seek as God's people to follow his instructions. Got some slightly silly examples here. It's always tempting to ignore instructions about maybe adding red things in with white washes and having everything end up as pink. Or maybe that flat pack furniture. You get the box, you think, oh, I'll just chuck the instructions away. I am ready, I have my tools, I'm ready to put this together, I've done this before. And you find that maybe it looks like a slightly unusual chair, not the thing you were looking for. Or sometimes ignoring instructions can be really quite dangerous. The builders of this fire escape ignored the architect's plans, and it ended up 6 feet away from the emergency windows. So if you try and get out of that building in a fire, you're also going to have to jump sideways a certain distance to get to the fire escape. We know it's important, can be really important to follow instructions, don't we? And Christian believers have received clear instructions from God on how to live as human beings made by him. How to live as his people, as his temple, living life to the full. And when we ignore our Maker's instructions, when temptation comes, we stop trusting his word, his goodness all the time. We turn instead to familiar patterns around us, established by the world that rejects him. Sex is a God-given gift from marriage, which is a wonderful, unique, God-given, lifelong commitment between a man and woman. And other relationships, as we thought earlier in the series, they're not the same. Someone has asked, how do you know your interpretation of the ancient texts of the Bible is reliable on teachings such as marriage? How do you know your interpretation is right? And that's a good question. We need to stay humble together. We all come to the Bible with our preconceptions, how we've been brought up, our own cultures. We need to keep asking ourselves, what am I ready to hear of God on? How can I change my mind? And that there is work to be done here, to hear God's voice clearly through what is actually a collection of books, a library, thousands of years old. It's dangerous to build a doctrine on a verse or two in the Bible. But for me, marriage, as we've said before, looms as a big picture throughout the Bible from beginning to end. From Genesis 1, man and woman in the garden, to the, which Jesus quotes later on, to the end of Revelation, a wedding feast, a bride, the city, the people of God prepared for the bridegroom, Jesus. Being fruitful and multiplying seems to be one of the purposes of marriage, as well as the picture of gospel, Jesus and the church, bridegroom and bride. The language of adultery is used to describe when God's people turn away from him to other gods. So I'd argue that relationships that are not marriage, they can be committed and faithful, and that's good, and it reflects God. They can be loving, and that is good, and it reflects God. But they're not the same thing as how marriage is defined by God throughout the Bible. I want to think about responsibilities and not rights, this idea of equal rights. I think we have a different perspective on this as Christians. Rights tends to be, because of who I am, this is what I should have or what I deserve, and we need to speak up for what people need in life. But I always find it interesting, the Bible rarely speaks of rights. It speaks of responsibilities. Think of the Ten Commandments. You don't have a right to life, you have a responsibility not to murder. So you remember our three sinners that we picked up, the greedy one leading to theft. Does he have a right to material belongings, particularly material belongings that belong to other people? No. He's a responsibility not to steal, a responsibility to share with those in need, a responsibility to using what God has given us for what God wants. Or the slanderer. Do they have a right to free speech, to say what they want? You always hear exactly how I am. You know that sort of person? No. They have a responsibility for the dignity of others, a responsibility to use their words kindly, to say words that are true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. We have a responsibility to love God and love our neighbours, responsibilities. And that's a perspective that takes our eyes off ourselves and what I should have, and onto loving others. Is there a right to a sexual relationship? Well, I would say no. God has made sex to express a particular, faithful, lifelong relationship, to show something of himself in the world. We have a responsibility to others, not a right. And actually, we see, even now, there are very dangerous cults of typically men who get angry because of the sex denied them by women. We should see our own bodies and others as God-made, as God-given, as good, not things to be lusted after and desired to own and use for our own pleasure. But we are made for intimacy. Do you remember last week? We are made for intimacy. There should be no one who's cut off by loneliness. And we heard that challenge, and we're still working on it, aren't we? The challenge for providing that and receiving it within this church family. What you were, what God did, and now you are together. One of the things I read was about a pastor, Andy, who's attracted to men, but he remains celibate. And he was teaching in his church what the Bible says about sexuality. And a dear couple approached him afterwards, said they were worried about him. They were worried that for him as a man, attracted to other men, living by God's word, would harm him. He asked them how he thought it might harm him. They said, we all need close, loving relationships, and they were afraid he wouldn't have that. He explained he had the closest, most loving relationship possible with Jesus. And they also had great relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. They seemed reassured, but they said they're also worried it was unhealthy for him not to express who he really is. He explained that his deepest identity isn't who he's attracted to. His deepest identity is being a child of God's. And that's exactly what he was expressing. And they left reassured about him. Why do Christians disagree when they didn't before? I mean, we've had unity, broad unity on the subject for years, but it's come up in the recent decades. And again, I'm afraid same-sex relationships are the presenting issue on this. Why do Christians disagree when they didn't before? There's a lot of cultural pressure. Negatively, the pressure is huge to just to be liked, accepted, to not present a message which is heard as out of date, wrong, or harmful, or offensive. Positively, our culture has slipped so far on sexual ethics that a desire for any form of faithfulness and commitment is commendable. I stumbled upon a program recently, it's on a Friday night on mainstream TV, called Open House. It's a program on TV where committed couples come together and they can sample sex with each other, either together or apart, to see how that makes them feel more fulfilled or not. How have we got here? And our experience, I'm sure your experience, will include nice, loving people who feel and act strongly different, who want to be committed, who want to show love. We often hear kind of, I feel this and I'm acting it out, therefore it must be right. And that's a positive pressure, isn't it? We want to see faithfulness. We want to see commitment. There are different approaches to biblical authority. Some see the Bible out of date and we've moved on from it. It's a lesser authority. But in the Church of England, we hold that God's word should inform our reason and our experience. My old vicar, one of my old vicars, very honestly said to me, I wish I could find in the Bible that somewhere it said it was okay. And our own Bishop Stephen has said something very similar in what he's released. Maybe we can reinterpret the Bible to make this okay. Some do indeed engage with the Bible, so the bishop and others have argued that there are different interpretations of some verses and some words. The words that looked like they mean something then mean something sort of different today, and we're dealing with something different. So typical parts are sort of lists in the Old Testament of sexual immoralities. Jesus says we need to keep the moral law. He keeps them and reinforces them, but what did they mean then? In the New Testament, things like that list we had read from 1 Corinthians 6, a list of sins, some would argue that the words are meaning something slightly different than what we're talking about when we talk about committed relationships. But I come back to things like Romans 1, which it just shows what does it look like to turn away from God. And these things, these same-sex relationships, are part of what it looks to turn away from how God has naturally set it up. But people disagree, and there are people in this room who have a variety of positions. What I long is that we can continue to search together, careful with our own failings and preconceptions, and careful to take God's word seriously. I long that White Waltham Church is a place where we're safe, to have difference of opinion, and to go at it. Again, Sam Albury is very good on this. Chapter 2 is all about kind of how different people have taken the different verses in the Bible about it. Can we agree to disagree? Ooh. Can we agree to disagree? Well, again, Sam Albury, he says, he does a great thing on this. It's a bit like, is it not like sort of baptism? Some people have their babies baptized, some people baptize as adults. Or church membership. Sometimes people have a whole church membership. Sometimes we have PCCs. In Pathfinders, there was a question apparently from a few weeks ago. The Bible also talks about women not talking in church, and we've moved on from that. Why do we still make a big deal out of marriage? Can we just agree to disagree? And as Christians together, as long as we're seeking God faithfully, coming to his word, trusting his spirit to help us and point us to God's truth, point us to Jesus, then we can continue in love together. Hear me really clearly on that. But if we understand it as a big picture, as I've portrayed marriage, to be a God-ordained gift and a picture of the gospel, then sexual immorality is a sin which spoils this gift, and it's something which takes us away from God. Sam Albury says, there are church leaders who teach there's no problem with same-sex relationships so long as they're committed and loving. There are many who would like churches to bless or conduct same-sex weddings. That teaching may seem loving, but actually it's the opposite of loving, because it takes people away from Jesus. You can't be a follower of Jesus without striving to live by God's word, and it takes people away from life, because life in its fullness is found in Jesus and living his way. That's the presenting issue currently in the Church of England, and we'll see over the next 12 months where we are taken. But for me as a church leader, I need to deal with other church leaders, so it continues to be a presenting issue, and please pray for great wisdom and love in that situation. The final question that was raised, and this is possibly the most important one out of these, what about inviting my same-sex attracted friend to this church? Someone said that their LGBTQ+ friend would find this teaching I've been laying out offensive and alienating, and they would feel unable to invite their friends to church. This is a highly emotive issue, especially for those who see it as about being about identity and not just choice of behaviour. We need to be very careful, very loving, very kind how we speak about these issues. But in most ways, as I was thinking about this, I would hope someone who's same-sex attracted, their experience of church is exactly the same as for all of us who are tempted in various ways. Fellowship. All of us need a warm welcome in our church family. We all need to get to know and be known and deeply loved by each other. We need to be encouraged and challenged and helped to use the gifts God has given us within this family. Worship. All of us need to be helped to see Jesus more clearly, and so we're led to praise, and we're led to confession, and we're led to prayer in our services. Teaching. All of us need to come in humility to God's word, expecting to hear encouragement and challenge, allowing the Spirit to convict and prompt where he will. We all respond first to the good news of Jesus, what you were, what God did, what you are now. And then, learning and growing what it means to follow him in all of life, we put on this new identity bit by bit, helping each other. I've got another video story. This one has an unusual ending, so don't think that I think all of these stories will end in this way. But he's really powerful on the idea of identity, who he is and who he is not. So please listen.
I'm the Reverend.
That might be the last time I refer directly to same-sex attraction in this series, because we are all in the same boat. And I liked that story because he talked about identity, and that's something really important to think about. But we are all in the same position. We were dead in sin. And if we're Christian, God has made us alive and raised us up with him, and we have a new identity. We are together in Christ. It's true of anyone. Whether you are greedy or sexually immoral or a slanderer or any kind of sinner this morning, we all fall short. We all reject God. We all look fulfillment in our lives in other places. We all need to come to the cross to receive forgiveness and new life, to put on the clothes of belonging to God, and helped by God's Spirit and by each other, to be giving up what we need to give up and putting on what we need to put on, and we need each other. We need each other, our kindness and loving acceptance and gentle warning. We are God's people, his temple here on earth. So this morning, if you're a Christian struggling with sin today, you're worried, you're burdened, know that your identity is in Christ and it is sure. But pray for help to put on the character of Christ, and maybe a Christian friend can help you with that. If you're a Christian here struggling particularly with sexual sin, know that God is good. Know that you can find intimacy, belonging, acceptance, joy in friendships with other Christians, and supremely in Jesus forever. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, please know you're very welcome here. If you see yourself as LGBTQ+, then know that that does not matter to us. We are ready to accept and love you as you are, as God does. And we would love you to meet Jesus, who has lovingly rescued us to be in God's family, and who continues to change all of our lives as we follow him as Lord. Amen. And on that note, can we find Psalm 51, please? So page 573. We're going to use that as confession. As we're bound together as the people of God, we know that we are forgiven sinners, and it's great to come back to God and say sorry using some of these words.